Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us today for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the Word. We warmly welcome you, whether you are attending for the first time or you attending all the time. We value you and invite you to be well connected in our church family. May the Lord richly bless your time with us today. Please bow and join me in a time of confession and prayer. Our wise and merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We try, but we fail to love you with our whole heart. We try, but we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. We confess that we are inclined to magnify the pebble-sized sins in others and make little of our own boulder-sized sins. Help us to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Cause us to think of you more highly, O Lord. Your word assures us that you heal the brokenhearted, that you oppose the proud but give grace to the humble, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent of our pride. Please have mercy on us and forgive us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your generous love. We pray for those who are struggling in our midst, persevering through failing health, loss, isolation, discouragement, and difficult hardships in this pandemic. We ask for your grace and love to overflow upon us. We pray for love and mutual support to abound in our community and fellowship. We pray that we may live in a manner worthy of our calling. We pray for strength and courage to trust in you day by day. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers and the cries of our hearts, for we know that you will provide according to your glorious riches. We ask, O Holy Spirit, to speak to us today, to rebuke us where we have grown callous, and convict us to repentance where we have secretly offended you. Give us attentive ears to receive your word today. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, be glorified. Amen. If you can grab your Bible, please open it and read along with me. When we read the word of God, the Lord is in the house, and so we honor his presence by standing. We stand when a judge enters into the courtroom. We stand when a bride walks down the aisle, and so we can stand when the holy word of God is being read. Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Let's start the reading by the connecting thought from last week, beginning with verse 36. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 36 from the English Standard Version. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you see, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is the word of God. Please be seated. When a teen turns 16, parents, you know what's coming next. Yes, take your teen to the Department of Motor Vehicles to get a learner's permit. Then sign up for driver's ed. And then, parents, you get to spend quality time with your teenager to practice and practice in your car. This rite of passage that most parents will face with both trepidation and courage. A nervous parent may become loud and expressive. Slow down. You're tailing too close. Ease your turn. Don't pump the gas pedal. Watch out. Dad actually may grab the steering wheel to correct your action. And mom's foot may reach out to a non-existent brake pedal on the passenger side. Great strides have been made in recent decades to lower teen driver crash risk. By all means, if we can save lives and reduce accidents, let's do so. Let's get parents more involved. Now society expects parents to train their children to drive well. Nearly every state has a parent's guide for teen driver safety. Parents are responsible to monitor and to be involved to ensure no texting while you're driving, no drinking and driving, no distractions. When changing lanes, check your blind spot. Buckle up. Don't run out of gas. When exiting, check your blind spot. Use your signals. Watch your speed. When making a turn, check your blind spot. Use your mirrors. Use your backup camera. Always check your blind spot. I'm proud to say that our teens generally turn out to be confident and competent, safe and cautious drivers. With a few years of experience and maturity, they are well on their way to become potentially better drivers than their parents. So let's check our blind spot caused by sin. In a car, a blind spot may be caused by a wide vertical support for the roof, or a narrow back window, or a car overfilled with happy friends. When something obstructs your view, when something blocks you from seeing the potential danger, a blind spot is present. When sin is present, it distorts our perception of our own spiritual brokenness. When hypocrisy is present, it prevents the world to realize that whole system, radical update that Jesus came to change, that Pastor James spoke about last week. In our passage today, it talks about a blind spot. You may have heard this saying, eyes are the windows to the soul. In Matthew 6:22, it says, the eye is the lamp to the body. Just to mean that when our eyes are darkened or blinded, we cannot see where we're going, and we are prone to stumble and fall. Jesus tells them a parable asking a rhetorical question. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? Now, two blind men are in serious jeopardy when they cannot see the danger and are at high risk to fall. So it is when two alcoholic friends end up in a bar together. Can they prevent each other from giving in to their mutual addiction? It's likely that they will both fall. When Jesus continues in this parable with a funny situation, Jesus says, Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the utility pole in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the utility pole that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the utility pole out from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Isn't it so true that it's easier to see the sins in others than it is to see the sin in ourselves? I see your sin because I may measure your sin next to the sinless, perfect Jesus. You look absolutely evil. But I can be much deeper in my sin, but I may choose to measure myself against the worst in humanity. You know, that scandalous adulterer, or that murderer, or that abuser, or that tax collector. Then I don't appear to be too evil at all compared to them. I think I'm okay, but I really am not. Whenever we notice sins in others, we just have to stop. Stop and examine what sin is looking at me in the mirror. What do I need to confess and humbly repent? And as the Holy Spirit convicts me, my blind spot is exposed. And in my mirror, I see a hypocrite. What should you do to remedy your blind spots? Now, first, turn from your own sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. We know it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Once the log is removed, that sin that blinded me is gone. And I can almost sing that song. I can see clearly now. The log is gone. I can move all obstacles in my way. Now, you and I know that a log-sized sins, these sins are very difficult to turn away from because they usually become addictions and lingering habits. We can't treat this lightly. We have to take this seriously. A simple prayer will not make it go away overnight. You will need a lot of support, wise counsel, and accountability. Reach out to someone you trust to help you. It's interesting that Jesus did not say, after you take the log out from your eye, now sit down and shut up and leave your brother's speck alone. Instead, Jesus directs us gently and lovingly to help a brother or sister to also turn from their sin. Turn away eternal judgment and God's wrath from them. Care for one another. Suppose a friend sees a sin in my life that is leading me over a cliff, but does nothing, absolutely nothing, to change my trajectory. Does that friend truly love me? If I am trapped by my sin and I have a spiritual blind spot, please help me to be restored and to see clearly. Before I get up to teach, if you notice a random piece of spinach on my teeth, or if I appear to be experiencing a wardrobe malfunction, it would be so kind of you to tell me. If you see someone you care getting deeper in secretive behavior or in an unhealthy relationship, courageously have an intervention before he or she ends up shipwrecked. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This can be really tough to do. Although some people will happily post shame videos on TikTok and Facebook and YouTube, you know, those entitled Karens misbehaving, many of us would feel uncomfortable to hurt or embarrass others. Our Asian culture also dictates to help people save face and not to shame others. So I get that. We are all familiar with the post-9/11 anti-terrorism slogan, "If you see something, say something." It originated on the New York City subways and has become a national motto, "If something looks suspicious or just not right." If you see something not right, lovingly say something to them with humility and care. Just don't broadcast it on social media. Sin is destructive and leads to death. When we think about recent scandals among respected Christian leaders, there is so much devastation. Specks grew into planks and logs, gripped by sin to the point of spiritual blindness. It really can destroy any of us. No one is exempted. Imagine what could have been prevented if only trusted friends could speak truth and provide accountability. Now, let's walk our way backwards to the beginning of the passage. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned"? We hear this phrase, "Judge not, lest you be judged." This is probably the most widely quoted verse in all of Jesus' sayings, but is quoted completely regardless of its context. Many have used this in the attempt to silence their critics, saying, "You don't have the right to tell me I'm wrong. It's none of your business." What they mean with "judge not" is, "Don't size me up. Don't put me down. Don't cancel me out." Many people who left the church at large reported that they have been hurt by Christians because they felt harshly judged and condemned. They have walked away with no desire to ever return, and this is truly sad. Self-righteous judgment is wrong, and we all need greater humility. Our poor witness will prevent others from fully experiencing the full compassion of Jesus and the mercy of God. They like Jesus. They just don't like his obnoxious followers too much. Look at what comes before and what comes after and what comes all around verse 37. Verse 36, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." Whenever we attempt to love our neighbors and love our enemies, be merciful to others, just as God has been merciful to you. Treat each other according to the golden rule. If you judge, you will be judged. If you condemn, you will be condemned. If you love, you will be loved. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you have mercy, you will receive mercy. If you respect others, you will be respected. And these two negative instructions, do not judge, do not condemn, what does it really mean for us? We are not to be judgmental and condemning. It is not our job to pronounce guilt or innocent. But we are to discern between right and wrong, from good from evil, between just and unjust. There is an appropriate time for judging. In the courtroom, judges are supposed to make judgments to maintain order and enforce justice in society. Church leaders are responsible to carry out church discipline, even the unpleasant task to sometimes expel someone for gross misconduct. You can see an example of this in 1 Corinthians 5, where they expelled a man for having an affair with his father's wife, otherwise known as his stepmother. He was sleeping with his stepmother. And that was poison for the church. We are to confront sin among friends so that there may be restoration. Jesus will carry out the final judgment and punish the wicked. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Jesus didn't turn a blind eye to sin. He discerned between the good tree and the bad tree, between truth and lie, between right and wrong. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, "Watch out for false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them." My friends, it is the desire of our ministry to represent Jesus well. Jesus called people to believe and turn from their sins. Since Jesus began his ministry and called his disciples, the crowds were drawn to Jesus, who had great compassion on them. The poor, the crippled, the sick, the lepers, the dying, the tax collectors, the sinners, people who could not hide their brokenness. Jesus had mercy and forgave them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law judged the people without mercy. They condemned the people for even minor infractions to the law. The religious leaders saw no logs in their own eyes, resulting in big spiritual blind spots. Jesus reminds his disciples not to follow those examples of those who judge and condemn like hypocrites. Don't follow the blind leading the blind, or else both will fall. Condemning leaders produce condemning followers. Unforgiving parents produce unforgiving children. Critical churches produce critical people. On the mission field, when we share the pure gospel about Jesus, I have found people so attracted to Jesus and his great love for people. Jesus loved people, regardless of race, gender, or handicaps. He had great compassion, and that's a savior worth following. They like Jesus. Sometimes they just don't like us. In America, my seeker friends have been brutally honest with me. When they find out I'm a Christian, you know what they say to me? "Oh, I'm really sorry about that." They don't hesitate to tell me what they think of Christians, like words like offensive, rude, judgmental, self-righteous, hypocrites, homophobic, moral patrol. Sadly, they miss seeing the love and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus. They really had not seen the real Jesus. Let's hope in the two positive instructions here. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be upon into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This good measure imagery points to a generous portion of dry grain, compacted down and shaken so that no more can be added. When they buy grains, they would carry it in the fabric of their apron by their waist. It reminds me of buying oats in cloth sacks when in the bazaar in Central Asia, shaking it, packing it down, and stuffing the flour sack to the full. Be generous to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Do not be stingy to forgive. We do not dwell on the grievances and create barriers of hostility. We do not talk to others about someone wronging us and gossip about it. We choose to rebuild relationships. We choose to forgive and remember the sin no more. God's grace is generous, and so we should offer forgiveness with no reservation. be generous to give. Do not be stingy with anything that you have in your possession. We give of our things, our time, our money, our energy, of ourselves. We use a good measure to give a super portion that is beyond expectation. I want to leave you with a picture of good measure, a generous portion. Number one, a picture of burgers and fries. Without mentioning the brand, there is a top burger chain where you can get all 15 toppings on your never frozen beef burger at no extra cost. As you are waiting for your order, you can help yourself to a mound of roasted peanuts, no extra charge. If you order the small fries, you will get a massive amount of fresh cut fries overflowing the carton and filling your paper bag. Now that's a generous portion. The second picture of good measure, ice cream. There is nothing worse than receiving a stingy portion of ice cream on a hot summer day. The twist cone looks big, but inside the middle of the big cone is a big empty air pocket of nothing. What a disappointment. But the best ice cream shops know how to do it right. And the queue winds around the corner as you wait up to 30 minutes to get an ice cream cone. One family business in Metro Boston serves over 50 flavors of their own delicious homemade ice cream. One scoop is really two scoops. Two scoops is really four scoops. The ice cream is heaped on, packed down, overflowing and running over and melting down the side. A regular cone is large enough to be shared by two adults. They will even give you spoons and extra napkins to manage the messy yumminess. A super generous portion and a business that will surely survive through the pandemic. Our God is a generous God. He is generous with grace and mercy. May our church be known for our generosity to forgive and to give, and not by being judgmental and condemning. Let us present ourselves to the Lord without logs in our eyes and help our friends to do the same. Let our lives reflect a generous love, the kindness of a forgiving Savior and a merciful Father. Let us give to one another in little acts of kindness and in good measure. Out of the plenty you give, plenty will be returned to you. May our faith in Christ be full of joy rather than be burdened with the baggage of sin. May we always come together walking and leaping and praising God. May we approach the Lord without a blind spot.